Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and how glad I am for this relationship and fellowship with you in the gospel of His wonderful Son. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to sit down and talk together about the things of Christ, just to share the wonderful truth concerning our Savior. And the more I read this gospel through Mark, the more I see something of the very heart of God, in His love, in His understanding, in His compassion, tenderness for men and for women, in whatever condition they may be in. And I just pray that the Lord will give you and give me an increasing capacity for the truth of God and for understanding the Word of God. And then I would like to also thank you personally for your many letters that have come in. It may be I'm talking to some who haven't written to us. In fact, I know that some of you have been listening in for years, and you haven't even dropped me a card. You know, I need your prayers, I need your cooperation, I need your fellowship in this ministry. And if I can only put in words how I feel about this, this tremendous job that you and I have as Christians of communicating to the world outside something of the marvelous, wonderful, matchless grace of God. You know, one of the rarest messages today is the message of the grace of God. We have forgotten in our present generation of Christians, we've forgotten something about the righteous character of God, the absolute holiness of God, with the result that sin has become minimized. Permissiveness has come in. Oh, that we might see the Savior, not only in His love for men and women, but in the fact that if He can do anything for them, it must be done in righteousness. So as we go through the gospel through Mark, let us remember this, will you, that we may keep before our own hearts and minds the revelation of Him. Because starting today, in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, and running through to the end of chapter 9, we have the final, or shall I say, the final ministry of our Lord in Galilee. And starting in at 8:27 and running right through to the end of the book, you find a change in our Lord's ministry. He now begins to especially instruct His disciples. Up to now, we have seen the crowds and the multitudes. We've seen Him performing miracles, casting out demons, cleansing the leper, opening the eyes of the blind, feeding the hungry, raising the dead. You know, but now you see a difference. In fact, I would say from here, from chapter 8:27 until you come to the end of the book of Mark, He only performs two miracles. In chapter 9, He performs the miracle of the healing of the casting out of the demons of a boy whose father is greatly distressed about it. And the other one is the opening of the eyes of a man born blind near Jericho. Just two miracles. And yet from chapter 1, the very first chapter, right through till we come to 8:27, we have where the Lord is performing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Now there's a change. Let me read it. Mark 8:27, and Jesus went out and His disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. That's way up north of Galilee. And by the way, He asked His disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, others one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto Him, thou art the Christ. And He charged them that they should tell no man of Him. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And He spake that saying openly, and Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. I think possibly that Peter took Him to one side and rebuked Him. But when He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now I said a while ago, we've come now to a turning point in our Lord's ministry. You find this same thing in Matthew chapter 16. In fact, in Matthew from 16 on through. In Matthew, you only have the same two miracles. When you come to Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, you've got a change. Now, Luke speaks more of the two miracles, more than two miracles. With John, you've got an entirely different picture. But here you have this question of the person of Christ. And so we have in verses 27 to 30 the revelation of his person. Notice now what he said. When he came down by the coast, the towns of Caesarea Philippi, way up north, he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. Some say Elias, others one of the prophets." Then he turned to the disciples and said to them, "And whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." Let me just stop here for a moment. Now he asked the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" He didn't say, "What are men saying about my miracles, about my works, about my power, my teaching, my words?" No, the issue is not his miracles or his works. The issue is his person. "What are they saying about me?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. In Matthew 16, I think they mentioned the word Jeremiah. "What are men saying about Jesus today?" Same thing. He's a teacher. Some will say a sort of a superman. Some say he lived before his time. "What do you say about Jesus?" He's asking the question, "Who do you say I am?" What's your answer? Yes, my friend, your answer to this question will determine your eternal destiny. You say, "Well, now, wait a minute, Dr. Mitchell, that's a pretty strong statement." Well, I'm saying it. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Luke chapter 9, he just says, "Thou art the Christ of God." In John chapter 6, you remember the people were leaving him because of his statements. And he said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Peter gave that memorable answer when he said, "Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Again I say, my friend, Peter said, "You're the Christ of God." What do you say? You have to face this question. You've heard about Jesus all your lifetime, possibly. What have you done with him? What is he to you? Is he just a teacher? A religious leader? The head of a religious movement? Who is he? Who is this Jesus that takes sinners and transforms them into saints? Who is this Jesus that takes hell-deserving sinners and fits them for the presence of God? Who is he? He's the Christ, the Son of God. And I repeat the statement, your answer to the question concerning Jesus Christ will determine either, or shall I say, will determine your eternal destiny. Whether you're going to live in the presence of God or banished to outer darkness forever. That's the issue. The issue is not, are you religious? The issue is not, are you good? The Bible says there is none that doeth good. God looked down upon the inhabitants of the earth and he found they were all out of the way, none righteous, no, not one, none doing good. And you must stand before a righteous God. How are you going to stand? And it's your relationship to this Jesus, whom Peter called the Christ, that will determine your eternal destiny. Serious thing, isn't it? I talk to men and they've told me to shut up when I talk about the Lord Jesus. Strange thing about this, by the way, You can talk to men about anything under heaven, any personality or anything. You can sit down on a plane or a bus and you can talk to a man about business, about society, about the leaders of the nations, on politics. You can talk about anybody under heaven. Now, the moment you mention Jesus, something happens. You stop and think about it. Something happens. I've had men tell me, I don't want to hear about him. Why not? What have you got against Jesus? I don't want to hear about him. I'd rather not know. They would rather stay in their ignorance of God than face up to the issue, what will you do with Jesus, who was called Christ? Peter, what do you think? Peter says, Thou art the Christ of God. As I said a while ago in Matthew's Gospel, he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. My, what a contrast. I say what a contrast is Peter's answer to those of the Pharisees and scribes. In these first 7 or 8 chapters you have where the scribes look upon him. In fact, they said that he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They manifested not only unbelief and hardness of heart, but they began to have a growing hatred for the Son of God until nothing will satisfy them but his death. The intelligentsia of the day had no place for Jesus. But a commercial fisherman said, Thou art the Christ. Ah, can I add this? And I'm quoting from Matthew again. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. The answer by revelation is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You see, friend, in 1 Corinthians 2:14 we read, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In Corinthians chapter 1:21, the world by wisdom knew not God. You don't get to know God by vain reasonings or through philosophy. God is only known by revelation. You see the handiwork of God in creation, that's true. But you don't know God except by revelation. And God only, listen to me, God will only reveal himself to an open heart. And wherever there is an open heart in the world that wants to know God, God is ever ready, ever ready. He's more desirous of revealing himself to you than you are to have him be revealed to you. But it must be to an open heart. I repeat it. The world by wisdom knew not God. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first few verses that when I come to you, Corinthians, it was a strong, wealthy church. When I come to you, Corinthians, I'll know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and tremble. I didn't come to you with words of man's wisdom, lest your faith should stand in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. See, friend, I want this to be very, very clear. Who is this Jesus to you? I'm talking about his person. Here's one who lived over 1,900 years ago. He has been believed on ever since by millions of people as the Son of God. Lives have been transformed. Families have been transformed. Nations have been changed through this one. Jesus, the Christ of God. What is he to you? I'm being very bold in asking you the question. You may be religious. You may even be a deacon or an elder or even a preacher. What is Jesus to you? Peter, what do you say? He's the Christ of God. Paul, what do you say? He's both Lord and Christ. Angels worshipped him. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. As I have said over this radio over and over again, there is no question in heaven who Jesus is. There is no question in hell who Jesus is. The great question is in the human race. Friend, what about you? And the answer by revelation is that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember that verse in John 6? Pardon me. In Matthew chapter 11, 25. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. That's why in John chapter 6 he could say, he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He's always ready to reach any heart that will come to him. But now notice, not only is there the revelation of his person, but there's also the revelation of his program. So you read in verses 31 and 33, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days he will rise again. Allow me again to go to Matthew, because Matthew adds a little word in here in between the two, between the revelation of his person in verses 27 to 30 and the revelation of his program, or the first announcement of his death. Matthew puts this in: thou art called Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, just a minute. He didn't build the church on Peter. The word for Peter there is a little stone you can kick round. But upon this Petra, this immovable rock, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And for 1900 years, the gates of hell have tried to destroy the church. We're still here. The Lord will take care of his people. Don't you worry about that. His purpose in the earth is going to be completed. He's gathering out, as Acts chapter 15 says, he's gathering out a people for his name. And when he's through gathering out a people for his name called the church, he's going to return and build again Israel. And he's going to come and rule in righteousness over the nations of the earth. But first of all, in between, what's his purpose? The revelation of his purpose is, I'm going to build a church. But how can he build a church when men and women are dead in trespasses and sins? How can he build a church when men are removed far from God? How can he build a church with people among whom there's none righteous, none understanding, none seeking after God? All unprofitable, all out of the way, none doing good, no, not one. No fear of God before their eyes. The way of peace they have not known. How in the world is God going to do that? So he relates to us then, in verse 31 to 33, his program. How is he going to take men and women like you and me and transform us and make us not only members of the Church of Christ, but to join us to himself? And remember, he's the Christ, the Son of God. He is absolute in righteousness and holiness. How can he take us, sinners? Not only sinners by nature, but sinners by practice. And take us, transform us, and fit us for the presence of God. How is he going to do that? So I repeat, in verse 31, he relates his program. So for the first time in the book of Mark, in chapter 8, for the first time he relates, he announces that he must suffer, he must die, and he must be raised again from the dead. See, he must suffer. I'm emphasizing this fact, he must suffer, and he must die. But he also must be raised again from the dead. And our Lord never spoke of his death, of his suffering, without the resurrection. The death of Christ is a tragedy without resurrection. So whenever our Lord, and by the way, 3 times he announced his suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This is his program. This is how he's going to build a church. This is how he's going to take sinners like you and me and transform us from children of wrath into the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? And on my next lesson, I want to take up his program. But let me come back again to the fact, what is Jesus to you? What is Jesus Christ to you? And the question is raised, what are men saying about me? Some say one thing, some say another. What do you say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, listen, friend. I plead with your heart today. What is Christ to you? There is no Savior apart from him. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, Mr. Mitchell, I don't believe in that narrow way. Very well. Will you do me a favor? Will you listen in to the next lesson? Allow me to do that, will you? Listen to me the next lesson. On God's way of making it possible to transform you, a sinner, a child of wrath, into a child of God. Will you? And for those of you who are believers, get your Bibles and your notebooks. Let's be straight on this question as to why Christ came and what he accomplished at the cross of Calvary. And may the Lord Jesus wonderfully, wonderfully bless you today for his name's sake.